As we open up your word, would you speak to us, Lord? It's just us and you, and I just pray, Father, that you would remove all the distractions of our hearts. Lord, more appropriately, rather than remove them, Lord, let us bring them to you so that you can deal with them, Lord. Speak to our hearts. Minister to our hearts through your word. Father, your word is sharper than a double-edged sword. I just pray that it would bring healing this morning, bring conviction where conviction is needed. Lord, we're just asking you to do a work in our hearts that only you can do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, welcome to Grace Community Church. We have been going through a series on abiding in Christ. And the last three titles, in particular, have had a heart for the word in them. A heart for the word, part one. A heart for the word, part two. A heart for the word, part three. And we've been camped out in Psalm 119. And we've been talking about reading the word, studying the word, memorizing the word, meditating on the word. But there's a dilemma. What if your heart for the word is 10 sizes too small? What if all of those things that we've been talking about, it's the type of thing that you know what you ought to do, but there's no motivation to do it? I don't think there's any Christian that's here this morning that says, oh, you know, I don't need to be in the Word, and I don't need to be studying the Word, and I don't need to be meditating on the Word, and I don't need to be memorizing the Word. It's not a matter of what we know that we don't need to do. It's a matter of really what we desire and what we delight in. Let's go back to the text we've been looking at. It's kind of a base point for this whole series, and that is in 1 John chapter 2, verse 5. If you have your Bibles, you can open it there. If not, it's on the PowerPoint behind me. John writes, "Whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected." And we talked about this the last couple weeks, that we all know our issues, and we all know that we can't and we don't have any ability to modify our behavior. Or we have the ability to modify our behavior, but we can't change our hearts. Only God can change our hearts. And what he does is he changes our hearts by giving us a love for him and a passion for him, and he begins to transform us from the inside out. Verse 6, which is not on the PowerPoint, reveals that whoever says that he abides in him must walk in the same way that Jesus walked. So how did Jesus abide in his Father? He was continually in prayer. He knew the word. He meditated on the word. He memorized the word. He prayed the word. He did all of those things. And what we've looked at over the last couple weeks is these four aspects of being in the word. You obviously have to start with reading. You cannot own that which you've never read. So you have to read it. But then there's studying to understand it. What does it mean? Internalizing it. And also memorizing it, hiding it in our hearts, as David said in Psalm 119. Hiding it in the heart and reciting it. So owning it, not just having a copy, but owning it in here. And then that leads to meditation, having it in here and having it in our hearts, carrying around with us, mulling it over. Lord, what does that mean for my life? And how does this apply in this given situation? Speak to my heart. Speak to my heart. But I want you to turn to Psalm 119 right now, a verse that I have been working on and meditating on and memorizing and studying. Psalm 119, 14 through 6. The psalmist says, "In the way of your testimonies I delight as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and I will fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes and I will not forget your word." Within those three verses, the psalmist, David, uses the word delight twice. He says, I will delight in your testimonies, in the way of your testimonies, as much as in all riches. And over and over and over and over again in Psalm 119, David continues to say, I delight in this aspect of your word. I delight in that aspect of your word. I delight in this, in your commandments. I delight in your statutes. I delight in your testimonies. I delight in your precepts. So delight is something that we're supposed to do, but it's different. It's different from these other verbs. There's something that's similar about those five things, and that is they all tell us to do something. But there's something different about the fifth one. You can read the Word, and you can study the Word, and you can memorize the Word, and you can meditate on the Word, and not have a heart for the Word. You can do all of those things and have a cold, dead, lifeless relationship with Christ. You can do all of those things and have no passion. You can do all of those things just because you're duty-bound. But that fifth one, you can't fake. You can't fake. So what do we do when our heart is 10 sizes too small? What do you do if you're sitting here this morning and you've been going through these last number of weeks and you know that you ought to do it, but you just don't want to do it? David says, I delight in your testimonies as much as in all riches. And you hear that and you say, that's a load of garbage. I don't delight in anything except that which I want, and what I want is not in there. How do I just turn on this light or do the 180? I don't know how to change the desires of my heart. I don't delight. How do you do that? The other four, you just say, you know what, dang it, I'm going to be disciplined. I'm just going to be disciplined. I'm going to get up at 5 in the morning. I'm going to read the Bible for 2 hours. I'm going to meditate, memorize, pray, study. It's what I'm going to do. And I'm going to hate every minute of it, but I'm going to do it because I'm disciplined. You could do that. But you can't. I'm going to get up at 5 in the morning. I'm just going to delight. I'm just going to do it. Delight is something that it's internal. It's something that God does. It's a command, but it's also a heart condition. Let's take a look at some of the scriptures. Is this driving you nuts, this noise? Because it's driving me nuts. So stop that. Delighting in the Word, Psalm 119. Verse 14, in the way of your testimonies I delight as much as in all riches. Verse 16, I delight in your statutes, and I will not forget your word. Verse 24, your testimonies are my delight. They are my counselors. Verse 35, lead me in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Without question, we read Psalm 119, and we come away with the understanding that the psalmist, David in this case, is absolutely passionate about the testimonies of God. He is absolutely passionate about the Word. It is not something that he has to force himself to do. That's what he yearns for. It's the internal longing of his heart. So the question is, when David keeps saying this word, delight, what does he mean? Verse 47, for I find my delight in your commandments, which I love. What's he mean? Delight, the Hebrew word, means to exalt, to rejoice, to display joy. That's what the word means. It means to have your affection set towards that because you derive a certain degree of pleasure or rejoicing. It gives you joy to pursue that which you delight in. Otherwise, you wouldn't pursue it. That's the idea. So the question is, what do we delight in? What do you and I delight in? Everybody here delights in something or many things. Now the question is, do we delight in his precepts and his testimonies as much as in all riches? Maybe, maybe not. But what do we delight in? You say, well, I don't know. Well, here's how you find out. We always delight in that which we desire. We always delight in what we desire. So the question is, what do you desire in life? What is the passion of your heart? What is it that when you get out of bed, you think about most often? You say, I don't know. Well, answer this question. If I had, I'd be content. I'd be happy. I'd be satisfied. That's what you desire. That's what you delight in. Now, the question that needs to be posed to everybody, including myself, is, do we delight in the Lord? Is he the object of our desires? Do we think that if I had more of the Lord, then I would be satisfied? Or, as you look to fill in that blank, what goes there? If I had more money, then I would be content. if I had a spouse that would meet my needs, then I would be content. If I had a spouse, then I would be content. Some of you think if I didn't have a spouse, I'd be content. If I had relationships that met my needs, then I would be content. Then I would be happy. Then I would be satisfied. If I had financial security, then I would be happy. Then I would be content. Then I would be satisfied. If I had more time to pursue my hobbies, then I would be content. Then I would be happy. Then I would be satisfied. Whatever you're thinking about most often, that's what you delight in. Whatever you're pursuing, everyone here is chasing hard after something. Everyone here. Some of you are thinking to yourself, that's not true. I'm lazy and I'm apathetic and I chase after nothing. No, that's not true at all. You are pursuing hotly comfort and leisure. You're pursuing it. Someone who is lazy and apathetic pursues a lifestyle which affords them the ability to do nothing. And they work hard at doing nothing. So there's not a single human being here this morning that's not in pursuit of something passionately. Some of you are just passionately lazy. That's all there is to it. You're passionately apathetic. I know that seems like an oxymoron. You can't say passionately apathetic. No, that's what it is. What you desire, that which you're pursuing, is what you delight in. That's the object of your desire. Desire and delight are cousins. Actually, they're twins. They can't be separated. Whatever you desire, that's what you delight in. Whatever you delight in, that's the object of your desires. And whatever we desire and whatever we delight in, that determines what we do. That determines what we think about. Consequently, that also determines what our anxieties are. If you desire, above all else, financial security, and the economy starts to go south, you become anxious. If you desire, above all else, the approval of men, and somebody disagrees with the way you're doing things, you become anxious. If you desire, above all else, relational stability and for a sense of peace in your relationships where there's no conflict, the minute somebody disagrees with you in a family setting or someone that's close to you, anxiety ensues. What we become anxious about is that which we ever, whatever we desire, we're threatened to lose that. It reveals a great deal about our hearts. It shows us what it is we truly worship. What it is we truly worship. And that's what Jesus meant. In Luke chapter 12, verse 34, if you want to turn there, Jesus, speaking to his disciples, in Luke 12, fear not, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in heaven that does not fail, where no thief approaches and moth does not destroy. For wherever your treasure is, there will be your heart also. What Jesus is saying is, you want to know what you really treasure? You want to know what you really worship? You want to know what the thing that's most valuable to you is? Where is your heart right now? Or, to answer the question, is you want to know where your heart is? What do you treasure? What do you delight in? What do you desire? David says, I delight in your testimonies as much as in all riches. That indicated where his heart was. It indicated where his treasure was. So for us, the question is, where is my heart? Where is that treasure? You see, oftentimes the stuff that we treasure and the stuff that we desire and the stuff that we delight in, we think that if I have this, I will be happy, I'll be content. if I have that relationship, that perfect relationship, if I have that perfect job, if I have that nicer house, or I have better things, or if I have financial security, or if I have emotional security, if I have physical security, if I have my health, if I have all of these things, then I'll be happy, then I'll be content. Jesus says, that's what you worship. That's what you worship. That's where your heart is. Whatever you desire the most, that is where your heart is, and that's where your treasure is. You see, God wants to give us himself, and then we'll be happy. We want God to give us stuff because we think that then we'll be happy. God wants to give himself, the giver. We just want him to give us stuff in the form of whatever it is we have our heart's desires set upon. David in Psalm 119 clearly recognized the only thing worth having is not stuff, but the giver of the stuff. And that's what he desires most. That's what he desires most. You know, I've been practicing what I preach. I've been going through Psalm 119. I've been reading it and studying it and memorizing it and meditating on it. And this process of meditation it can be like a bright light, and it can be like a scalpel. It can be painful. I've been just thinking and mulling it over. In the way of your testimonies, I delight as much as in all riches. And I'm thinking, do I? Do we? Does Grace Community Church delight in the testimonies of God as much as in all riches? Really? Can I actually read that with any degree of integrity and say that my heart echoes the heart of David, the psalmist? Can I say that about Grace Community Church? Can we say that about ourselves? That we delight in his testimonies as much as in all riches? In other words, it's the one singular pursuit of our lives. It's where our treasure is. It's where our heart is. Can we say that? Or are we more like the Laodicean church in Revelation chapter 3? Jesus tells John to communicate the following message to the church in Laodicea. He says, I know your works. You can tell me about how passionate you are and how much you love me, but I know your works because I watch what you do. You're neither hot or cold. Would that you were either hot or cold. I wish I could look at you and say, you're on fire. I wish that I could look at you and say, you're cold, and at least then you're refreshing and you refresh others. I wish you were one or the other. So because you're lukewarm towards me and you're not hot and you're not cold, I'll spit you out of my mouth. See, here's your problem. You say that I'm rich. And you say that I've prospered. I've done well for myself. I got a nice job. I got a nice family. The kids are well behaved. They're growing up. They're in college. They're married. I got grandkids. Economy's not doing so well, but I have a job and I'm doing okay. I've prospered. I don't really have a lot of needs. So I spend all my time just kind of pursuing my hobbies because, you know, what else is there to do? So I'm looking for stuff to desire, and so I start this hobby, and that brings me some comfort and brings me some pleasure, and I do this leisurely activity, and that brings me some comfort, and that brings me some pleasure, and those are the things of my delight. But honestly, those things, I delight in them for a while, and like a child on Christmas morning, I play with my toy, and then I'm bored with it, and I move on to the next thing, and the object of my heart, and the object of my desire, and that which I delight, and I play with that for a while, and then I'm bored with that, and I become bored with this relationship, and they no longer bring me pleasure, so I move on to this relationship, and that person no longer brings me pleasure, but I have no need of anything. I have have no need of anything because I've prospered. Jesus says, you don't realize. The truth of the matter is that you're wretched. You're pitiable, poor, you're blind, and you're completely exposed. He looks at us and he sees us as we are. We look at us with our masks and our costumes, and we like to pretend. And Jesus cuts right to the chase. What do you desire? Are you hot for me or not? Do you delight in me as much as in all riches? Or am I just kind of some afterthought you have to force yourself to get into? Stat that I read a couple weeks ago, 47% of the church, 47% of the church spends more than one or more day in the Word per week, not counting being at church. That means that at least 53% of the church doesn't at all. Can that be said that a church with 53% of the people that call themselves followers of Christ have no desire to be in the Word, no desire to draw near to Christ, and those that do really only do so once a week? Can it be said of us that we are on fire? You tell me. Can it be said that we are blazing on fire and delight in the way of His testimonies as much as in all riches? No. You can't say that. And I can't say that. I can't say that about this church. I can't say that about the church in the West. He said, well, Brooks, I get excited. Sometimes when I come to church, my heart is just burning. It's just on fire. And it's, well, what do you do when you go home then? What do we do when we leave here and we walk out this door? Howard Hendricks says that oftentimes we come to church and we hear a message and we're stirred and we're in the Word, and that being in the Word, it just stirs us in our heart. It starts to glow. It starts to catch on fire, and that little gift has started to flame, and it's blown on, and our hearts are burning within us, and we're just at that moment, we feel that desire and that delight that we normally don't have throughout the week, and we're just all charged up, and we go watch football. It's kind of like the desire to work out that I have occasionally. I'll wait until that desire goes away before acting on it. If I just wait long enough, surely that impulse will just go away. And so there are fleeting moments where our hearts are ablaze. They're fleeting, mind you, but they're there. Sometimes it's when you come here. And that's why we use the language of, oh, I gotta be at church on Sunday so I can get that shot in the arm. Meaning that I need that because I'm invigorated. And for that brief moment in time on that Sunday morning, I'm set ablaze. But as soon as I walk away from the other embers, my coal starts to just grow cold. It doesn't have to be that way. But for the Laodicean church, it was that way. It was that way. So how do you delight in something that you don't desire? I mean, this is a fair question. This is a fair question. You throw up all those bullet points. Read the Word. Study the Word. Memorize the Word. Meditate on the Word. And you're like, I don't delight in the Word. How am I supposed to acquire the discipline to do all those things necessary when I don't even delight in the Word? I don't delight. My heart is lukewarm. So how am I supposed to delight in something that I don't desire? It's a fair question. It really is. The key is, as Jesus says in verse 17, you say that I'm rich, and I've prospered, and I need nothing. Here's the key. Recognize your need. Recognize that you're not rich. Recognize that you're poor in spirit. You're spiritually bankrupt. Recognize that all your prosperity means jack squat and means absolutely nothing and is probably a distraction to your walk with the Lord. Recognize that you have great need. Recognize that we are wretched apart from Christ. We are pitiable. We are poor. We are blind. We are naked. And then recognize that in Christ, He is the answer to all those things which we lack. So we start by recognizing our need. Look at verse 18 through 20. Jesus follows it up this way. He says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by the fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments, so that you can clothe yourselves, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes, so that you can see. He says, those whom I love, I rebuke, I reprove, and I discipline. So be zealous and repent. The first step in having a desire to delight and delighting desire in God is recognizing you don't and repenting of that. That's simply to just acknowledge your need. Acknowledge your need. Recognize, I don't have that desire. I don't have that delight. I don't really see or understand my need of you. That's the first point. Repent. Be zealous and repent of that. And then Jesus closes this. This is an often quoted verse in inviting people to come to Christ who have never met Jesus. And actually the context is that Jesus is speaking to those who know him. He says, behold, I stand at the door and I knock. If anybody hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come into him and I'll eat with him and he with me. That's his desire. His desire is to have an intimate relationship with you that is so close that it's like, it's not like, it's the equivalent of him residing in your heart and you desiring to grow in love with him more and more and more each day, so that you experience tangibly, palpably experience a personal relationship with the living God who was crucified, buried, and rose again. This is what John meant in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. He says, I have seen him. I testify to that which I have seen. My fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, and your fellowship is with us. In other words, you can have the same quality of fellowship with Christ that the Apostle John had. Do you recognize that? Do you have that? No, I don't. I don't. Do you want that? Do you want that? Is that something that you desire? You say, I don't have it, Pastor, but I want it. Then get up off the couch and open the door, man. He says, I'm standing at the door of your heart, and I am knocking. I want to come in. Are you sick and tired of being sick and tired and desiring and delighting in things that never actually fulfill? He stands at the door of your heart and he knocks and he says, I just want to come in. I want to come in. I want you to know me. I know you know something of me, but I want you to know me intimately as a lover, as a husband, as a friend, as a brother. As a father, I want you to experientially know me. And I want to have fellowship with you. I want to walk with you. I want to sit with you. I want to talk with you. I want to converse with you. I want you to share your heart with me. I want to eat with you. I want to feed you. I want to care for you. I want to minister to you. I want to hold you. I want to heal you. I want to do all these things, but you know what? You're just holding me at arm's length, and because you're just chasing after other lovers, less wild. Why don't you just come with me? Why don't you just let me in and let me live with you? I'll take you to places that you can't even imagine. I'll give you delights that you cannot even comprehend. Everything that you think you want and doesn't deliver, I'll give you that times infinity, and your heart will be full. Because I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. That's what he says in John chapter 10, verse 10. You say, I want that, but I don't know how to do that. look at Psalm 119. Turn your Bibles open there. There's a sampling of a number of verses. I don't know if you've noticed this. This flows right into our next discipline, by the way. You have the discipline of the Word, which involves reading and studying and meditating and memorizing and delighting in. It flows right into the next one. Well, what do you do if you don't delight? Open your Bible and look at Psalm 119. It's a prayer. The whole thing is a prayer. Every single verse is a prayer. He is asking for stuff. What do you ask for? We always ask for that which we think we need. What do you need right now? What are you tangibly, cognitively, most aware that is your greatest need? I'll tell you what it is for many of you, the desire to delight, because you recognize you don't. So what do? You can't create it. So what does David do? Look at verse 18. Verse 18, open my eyes that I might behold the wondrous things of your law. Verse 31, jump way ahead there. Verse 31, I will run in the way of your mandates when you enlarge my heart. Verse 33, teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes. Verse 34, give me understanding that I might keep your law. Verse 35, lead me in the paths of your commandments. Verse 36, incline my heart to your testimonies. Verse 37, turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways. Do you understand what all of that means? This is absolutely glorious. David struggled to delight just as we do. And so what did he do when he struggled to delight? He asked God to do in his heart only that which God could do and David can't do. The blind can't give themselves sight and open their eyes. We can't enlarge our hearts. Only God can enlarge our hearts. Look at verse 32. This is a key verse. Verse 32. I will run in the way of your commandments when you enlarge my heart. Now, if you have an NIV, it will read, when you set my heart free. King James, New American Standard, they all say, when you enlarge my heart. But it's the dynamic equivalent. It means, when you created me a new heart. It's what Jeremiah said. What Ezekiel said regarding the new covenant. I will take their heart of stone and I will give them a heart of flesh and my ways will be written on it. This is the person, this is what a person does when they recognize their heart is lukewarm. They cry out to God and they say, God, my heart is so small. My heart is just so small and it's so cold, it's so lukewarm. Will you just enlarge my heart? Will you turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways? You know, here's the deal. I could teach in this, and that's what I'm doing right now. Or I could actually do, and we could do what David is doing. And that's, we could pray. So that's what we're going to do. Now, here's how this is going to work. I'm going to pray through these verses as if it were my prayer. And it is my prayer. So this is not a dramatization. This is me praying. And you pray with me. And then when we're finished, and I've prayed through these particular psalms, then we're going to dismiss. And you can go. Or when I'm finished praying, and we're finished praying corporately, if you feel the slightest twinge in your heart, you say, I want more. I'm tired of being lukewarm. Then you can come forward, and there will be people to pray with you. or you can turn to your spouse, or you can turn to the person you came with, and you can just pray with them right where you are. Or you can leave if you want. That's your call. But see, here's the thing. When we don't delight and we don't desire, the answer is not more information. The answer is to have a heart that cries out and recognizes its need and asks to be filled. The answer is to get up off of the lounge of our hearts, walk across the door, and open the door and invite him in. So let's do it this way. I'm going to pray, and then when I'm finished, we'll start corporate prayer or dismissal, whichever the Lord puts on your heart. Starting with Psalm 135. Father God, our souls, they do, like David's, cling to the dust. Lord, your servant David, he prayed to give him life according to your word. That's what we're asking right now. We are asking, Father, that you would give our hearts life, because in our hearts, we desire so many things, and none of them are you, and all of them lead to death. Lord, give us life according to your word. Lord, we are praying according to your word, and you tell us in your word that when we ask anything according to your will, we know that we have what we ask for. And we are praying according to your will that you would give us life according to your word. David says, when I was told of your ways, you answered me. Teach me your statutes. Lord, teach us your statutes. Lord, we cannot have faith in that which we don't know, so we are asking you to teach us. David said that to make us, or make me understand the way of your precepts, and I will meditate on your wondrous works. Lord, so often we don't meditate on your works because we don't see how wondrous they are. Lord, make us understand the way David understood. Show us the truth of your word. Show us the truth of your testimonies. Help us to understand, so that we might meditate on your wondrous works and see them for what they are, wondrous. David writes, my soul melts away for sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word. Lord, our souls melt with sorrow when we see the sorry, lukewarm state of the church. Lord, we are a part of a church in this nation that is not zealous for your name. God, we are not hot after you. We're hot after stuff. Our hearts are so cold. God, would you just enlarge our hearts according to your testimonies? David writes, I cling to your testimonies. Let me not be put to shame. Lord, if we don't enlarge, or you don't enlarge our hearts, we will be put to shame. We put you to shame. We bring reproach to the name of Christ because of the state of the church. We bring reproach to the name of Christ because of the state of our hearts. We come once a week at best, and we kind of get this little warm, fuzzy feeling, and sometimes we cry, and then we go home and we watch football. We don't think about you. And we bring shame and we bring reproach to your name. God, we confess that as sin. We confess our great need of you. You say, David says, that he'll run in the way of your commandments. When you enlarge his heart, God, our hearts are 10 times too small. Would you take our hearts and break them so that you could remake them? So that you could pour out your love? So that we might, as John said, keep your word and the love of God be perfected in our hearts? Lord, that's our desire. Give us understanding that we can keep your law. Lead us to the path of your commandments so that we might delight in them. Incline our hearts to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. Turn our eyes from looking at worthless things and give us life in your ways. Lord, we confess to you that these are all things which are absolutely impossible for us to do in our own strength and our own accord. You must fill us, you must indwell us, you must power us. Otherwise, Lord, all of this is just vain muttering. Lord, so we are dependent upon your Spirit, and we can pray this, Lord, confidently, Lord, because you have opened up a way. It's by grace. It's through faith. You are the propitiation of our sins, and we have in you an advocate, and we praise you for that. Lord, we are asking that you work in our hearts right now. In Jesus' name.